Ecclesiastes chapter 7 this morning, and we're going to focus on changing our perspective on hardship. You know, perspective is critical. Every decision that we make is based on a worldview that reflects our understanding of reality. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. You'll see a picture up on the screen. And let me ask you a few questions about this picture. Is that woman sitting in a chair? Is the man's hand over her head? Are these people close to each other? And the answer to those questions upon the picture that you're looking at would be, of course they are. But what happens if we look at the same picture and change our perspective? You notice that the woman's actually not sitting in a chair at all. That she's actually in the back of the room and the man's hand is nowhere near over her head. You see the importance of having the right perspective, because it's how we interpret what we see. And this is true in the world around us. This is true in life. How we view things and how we respond to things that are going on in our lives. And sometimes it's possible to have the wrong perspective. We see this throughout Scripture. We see it in the life of David in the Psalms. When he looked at the world around him, what was his complaint to God? Why does it seem that the wicked people in the world are the ones that have no problems? They're the successful ones. They're the prospering ones. And if you recall, in the middle of that psalm, it says he didn't gain the right perspective until he came into the sanctuary of the Lord. It's very easy for us to have the wrong perspective. We see in the life of Jesus, when he was going around and teaching and preaching, how he gave us a fresh perspective of how to look at certain things. When we see the way the world defines someone who is great, they would probably define someone who is great by somebody who has power, maybe somebody who has position, possibly even somebody who has wealth. But do you remember how Jesus defined someone who is great? He says to his disciples, he says, if you want to be great, be humble. And if you want to be the greatest, be a servant. Do you see the different perspectives here? And how the perspective that involves the Lord is really the opposite of the world's perspective? You know, I believe there are other areas in our lives where our perspective needs to change. And one of those areas that we're going to look at this morning, and that is the area of hardship. You know, let's be honest this morning. Our lives are full of hardships. And when they occur, we have a tendency to automatically think they are bad. Life is hard. Life, work, relationships, families, money, the day-to-day things that we come in contact with, the people we come in contact with, sometimes comes with a lot of baggage. And in the midst of our everyday lives, it's easy for us to become discouraged, disappointed, and feel defeated. Maybe that describes your 2013. Maybe that describes your life right now. You feel overwhelmed, you feel discouraged, you feel defeated because your life seems hard. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Is that how we should look at hardship? How are we responding to it? Are we bitter? Are we angry? Or in the midst of our present circumstances, are we trusting God? You know, life is full of questions. If you're a parent, you understand this. Your kids probably ask you about 1,000 questions a day. And it's exhausting trying to answer all of these questions. Are we there yet? What are we doing today is a favorite of my children. But life is full of questions. And the book of Ecclesiastes asks the most important question in life. It's, what is the meaning of life? This book contains Solomon's confession of how he spent his lifetime in search of its answer. And Solomon's question in his mind that he was trying to find the answer to was simply this: how can a finite man in a finite world find infinite meaning? And the conclusion that he comes to is simply this: he can't, apart from God. We live in a world today where people are still trying to find the answer to this question. And in fact, in chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon goes on his pursuit of this answer. And he looks at every material thing this world has to offer. He thought he could find it in money. He thought he could find it in power. He thought he could find it in building projects. He even thought he could find the meaning of life in wisdom. He went down every avenue of life in what he calls under the sun. And you know what he found? Emptiness. But it wasn't until he changed his perspective. And in chapters 3 through 12, we see him look at life with a new perspective because he brings God into the equation. He knows as a finite man in a finite world, he can't find infinite meaning. So he looks to God for it. Isn't that amazing? That when Solomon includes God, the one in which all things exists, things seem different, things become more clear. Because he's looking at things with the right perspective. And this, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, is where we find Solomon. Solomon is looking at life with the right perspective, with God. And as the readers are reading his writings, he wants them to not make the same mistakes he made in his life. So he leaves with them some words of wisdom regarding some invaluable lessons in life. And here in chapter 7, he's going to share with us a common misconception about life. And his challenge to us in Ecclesiastes 7 is this: you need to have the right perspective on hardship, trials, and difficulties. Let me ask you a question this morning. When you think about it, in the area of hardship, what do we spend most of our lives doing in this area? We spend the majority of time trying to pray these things away, don't we? Or crossing our fingers and hoping that hardship doesn't cross our path. Isn't that how we spend our lives? But what Solomon is going to tell us here in Ecclesiastes 7 is he's going to make the point that hardship actually is not the worst thing for you. So let's think about this for a moment. Have you ever considered that the best thing for you in your life is not necessarily a life of ease? Let me talk to the parents for a moment. Do you give your child everything they want when they want it? And of course, hopefully, your answer would be no. And you say, well, why? Because as a parent, you know that not everything they want is good for them. If I gave my children everything they wanted, they would live off candy, soda, and they would live in their pajamas every day. But as a father, I know that's not what's best for them. So when you think about it that way, why do we think that God would be any different? Why do we think that when we don't get what we want in this life, or as we live our lives, it's not turning out how we had planned, that all of a sudden God made a mistake? Or we become bitter and angry with God? We would never raise our children that way. Yet we hold our fist up to God. Solomon's going to enlighten us here in Ecclesiastes 7 about hardship. But we need to have the right perspective. We need to have the right perspective on the Christian life. Sometimes we carry around this idea that the Christian life means that we're always supposed to be happy, that we're always supposed to be healthy, that we're never supposed to hurt, that we're never supposed to struggle, that we're always supposed to be successful. Where do you find that in Scripture? What I find in Scripture is a man named Moses who was put into leadership by God, who most of his tenure as a leader was constantly questioned. How would you like to be in that position? Maybe you are. It's not fun. I see a man named David who for a portion of his life was constantly running to save his life, hiding in caves. I see a man named Daniel who stood up for what he believed in, who was thrown into a lion's den. I see a man named Joseph who was sold as a slave and then imprisoned. I see apostles who were willing to be beaten. I see the opposite when I look at the life of a faithful Christian in the Word of God. And what I have to come to grips with is that we are confronted with the reality that the Christian life involves struggling. So what's the problem? I think the problem is when we have the wrong perspective, it affects the way that we live. Let me give you an example. Hardship, suffering, trials, difficulties, bad. Or hardship, difficulty, suffering means God is not pleased with me. Was that the case in the life of Job? Where we see a righteous man who loved the Lord, whose life was full of suffering? It's not always the case. And Solomon is going to explain to us that we need to have the right perspective on this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and 6, Solomon says, as he's sharing to have the right perspective on things in life, in chapters 5 and 6, he says, I want you to understand that money is not necessarily the best thing for you, which is sometimes what we believe. If I just had money, it would solve all my problems. Well, he goes over that in chapters 5 and 6, that's not necessarily the case. And when we get to chapter 7, he wants us to understand this reality. That hardship is not necessarily the worst thing for you. And look how he begins this chapter. Look down at verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. He says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, what is Solomon saying here in verse 1? He starts us off on the right foot by talking about what's supposed to be extremely important in our lives, which is our character. Character is important. Now, in Solomon's day, they didn't bathe as often as we do or as often as we should. So what they would do is that they would wear ointments and oils all over their bodies to give them a pleasing fragrance. So it was used as a cosmetic cover-up. And what Solomon is saying here is he's saying that your character goes farther than a cosmetic cover-up or how you appear to be. It's more important than that. And how often is our character shaped? God uses hardships, suffering, and difficulties to shape our character. And as we look at verses 2 through 14 this morning, Solomon is going to list several examples of hardship and different forms that they come in. And he wants us to get the right perspective as we deal with these hardships throughout life. So let's look at the different forms that hardships come in this morning. Look at verse 2. He says, better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So the first area or example he's going to use to talk about a form that we deal with in the realm of hardship
is the area of life and death.
Now, if we were going to take a survey this morning, which would you rather go to? Solomon asked this question, would you rather go to a funeral or would you rather go to a party? I think the majority of us in this room would say, man, I would rather go to a party. It's more comfortable, it's more relaxed, it's enjoyable, it's fun. I mean, who wants to go to a funeral? They're sad, they're depressing. That's our perspective, isn't it? But look at verse 2 and what Solomon says. Solomon says this, it's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting. It's almost backwards from how we want to think. That it's actually more profitable, it's actually better for you to go to a funeral than it is to go to a party. Now understand that Solomon is not saying that parties are bad. The point of this text is to teach you a valuable principle and lesson in life as to what is more valuable to you. And this is coming from the wisest man who has ever lived. But we ask ourselves this question, why is a funeral more valuable to me than going to a party? Well, what do you think about when you go to a funeral? As you walk into that funeral home, as you come down the aisle and you see that body laying in that casket, doesn't it cause you to think? Causes you to think about eternity. It causes you to think about, man, what really matters. Sometimes you even see yourself in that casket and say, my time at any time is coming. What truly matters? There is value in that. What is more valuable in enduring when we lose a loved one, the sorrow and the grief, which we have all felt before? It deepens you. It grows you. It matures you to be who God wants you to be. And that is more valuable than going and just hanging with your friends. Verses 3 and 4, he says, sorrow is better than laughter. Not that there's not a time for laughter. But he says, sorrow is a good thing. Look at verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. He brings it to this perspective and this idea that pain and hardship is not bad for you. It actually shapes you. God actually uses it. And his conclusion is this, that there is more learned in adversity than there is in pleasure. And I think if we would take time to think about that this morning, we would agree with that statement. When I look back at my brief life up to this point, I can attest to you this morning that the things in my life that have shaped me the most to be the man that I am standing here today has not been the good, easy times in my life. They have actually been some very difficult times. And I'm sure if you recounted your life up to this point, you would acknowledge that point as well. And that is what Solomon is saying. Pain shapes you. So he says hardship does come in many forms, and the first form comes in life and death. We've experienced that. But he says it's valuable. The second point that we see comes in verses 5 and 6, the area of correction. Now, by a raise of hand, who loves to be corrected in here? Oh, I see my hand. Yeah. Nobody. Nobody likes to be corrected. But look at what he says in verses 5 and 6. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. So Solomon takes another area that we deal with often, this relational idea where somebody comes and corrects you,
That is a very difficult thing. That is a hard thing. None of us enjoy it. But look at what Solomon says. Rebuke is better than praise. Do you see how having the right perspective is key here? Because how many of us love praise? All right, we would all love praise. Sometimes we search for it and we look for it, for people to praise us. But Solomon, in his wisdom, says, look what's valuable to you. Sometimes it comes in the form of hardship when somebody comes to you and says, this is a weakness in your life. Let me tell you what I see here. Ouch. If you've ever been on the receiving end of that, it is extremely painful. And sometimes it takes days because the initial reaction is, well, let me find out what I can find out about them. Right? Oh, they see that in me. Well, take that. But when you let it sink in, what Solomon is saying here, a wise person's rebuke will actually accomplish more in your life than listening to the praise of fools. In fact, look at how he describes it. He describes the praise of fools like burning thorns in a campfire. When you throw these thorn branches in a campfire, they make a crackling, popping sound, and it's kind of attractive, but they don't burn very long, so they're actually no good. It's not lasting. It doesn't make an impact on the fire itself. What an incredible picture to prove this valuable point that in the area of hardship, relationally, in the area of correction, that it's actually valuable. And it's actually a good thing. He goes on in verses 7 through 10. So not only in the area of life and death, and not also in the area of correction, but also in the area of decisions. This is something we deal with regularly. Each and every day we make thousands of decisions, whether they be financial, material, relational. And Solomon gives us great insight and wisdom because we feel the effects of the decisions we make. And oftentimes they lead to hardship. And he looks at it this way. Here's the principle he wants to teach you. That the long haul is actually better than a shortcut. We live in a shortcut world. If we can do something faster, we want to do it that way. And not to say there's anything wrong with going faster, but sometimes it's better to go slower. Listen to the point that he makes here. And really the principle goes this way. Beware of easy routes. Beware of the temptation of immediate gratification. A lot of decisions we make is because we want to be gratified immediately. But Solomon looks at life and he says, you know what I have found? That sometimes good things come to those who wait. And look, he gives us some examples of this. Look at verse 7. He says, surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. He's talking financially here in verse 7. We've seen how finances can turn somebody into somebody else. Haven't we seen that? But look at the end of verse 7. A bribe debases the heart. His first example of a shortcut is when you receive a bribe. A bribe appears to be a quick way to get something done. However, in the process of receiving a bribe, you're corrupting your heart. See, in our society today, we want things done quickly. Oftentimes, things aren't emphasized to be done faithfully, to be done in discipline, or to do it the right way. It's just get it done. But when Solomon looks at life, he says, look at it this way, that sometimes to do the right thing, it's hard. And it may take more time, it may take more energy, it may take more effort. It may be a longer process, but in the process of it all, it's shaping you. How many of us would have loved to win that $634 million
lottery ticket.
I would.
All right. But in the process of that, what do we want to throw away? The 9-to-5 work that we do every day to make the money that we need to survive, right? We think all of a sudden that amount of money would fix all of our problems, which isn't necessarily the case. But have you ever considered that the 9-to-5 job that God has given you, with the people that you work with the tasks that you endure, are actually shaping you? And He never intends you to win the lottery as much as you want for that life of ease. He actually desires you to live a life of struggle because it's better for you. That's what He's talking about. Look at verse 8. He gives us another example. He says, the end of a thing is actually better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Have you ever started something, a project, and you're just so pumped about it? Maybe guys around the house, you start these projects, you buy all the cool tools, and you're so pumped about it, and then you get in the middle of this project and you realize you have no clue what you're doing, and you're getting quickly discouraged, and those cool, awesome tools, you're just like putting them away, and your wife's like, why isn't this project done? Well, in the beginning, it was a very cool idea. But what happens along the way? It loses its excitement. Have you ever run in a race? I mean, I've always desired to run in a race, and somehow I seem to never sign up for those things. I just don't understand running for fun, all right? But you enter this marathon, and you're all jazzed in the beginning, and you can't wait to get off that starting line, and the first mile, you're still going, and the second mile, you're still going, and the third mile, you're like, wow, how many more? And mile 4 comes, you're like, well, you think you're running, but you're kind of walking, all right? What happens over the course of a race? It seems exciting in the beginning. But look at the principle that Solomon is teaching. It's the end that matters and the process to get you there. We all start things, but how many things do we finish? When you look at the course of your Christian life, that in the New Testament, it's actually described as running a race. What was Paul's emphasis when he wrote that way? Was it when he started the race? I'm so glad I could be in it. No, his emphasis was constantly keeping my eye on the finish line. I'm running to win. I'm reaching forward to those things which are before. I'm pressing toward the mark. His emphasis and goal was the finish line. But then you look at the life of Paul and how many ups and downs it had. But what was its purpose? It was a maturing work in his life. If you continue to look at verse 8 in the second portion, we see that the reason that the long haul is sometimes better than a shortcut is because what it produces. It says, patient in spirit is better than a proud in spirit. What does hardship produce in you? Produces patience. Produces patience. Impatience is a sign of pride. Sometimes we're in such a hurry to get things done, but Solomon's principle here is that the end thing, the thing that we must wait for, this patience that God is bringing out in our lives is better than any immediate gratification that we can attain ourselves. What a powerful principle. Verses 9 and 10, he says, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. So what happens in your life when things don't go according to plan? What happens in your life when difficulties come? You know what his response here is in verses 9 and 10? Is don't get mad. Don't get angry. Have the right perspective.
Hardship is not necessarily a curse. It's actually a good thing that God uses. So don't get mad when things don't go your way. Don't get mad when troubles come. It's a fact that we try to keep people from pain, don't we? Sometimes it's a part of our parenting. We do everything to keep our children safe. But at some point, if you want them to grow and mature, what do you have to do? You have to let go a little bit. You have to let them fall. You have to let them experience a scraped knee to know that running in that area is not safe. Pain shapes you. It matures you. I think of an illustration of a man who was walking through the woods. And he sees this chrysalis with this butterfly trying to escape out of its chrysalis. It is just coming into form and into its beauty. And there's this slimy substance in this chrysalis. And he sees this butterfly struggling. It's trying to get out of this gooey substance so that it can spread its wings and begin to fly. And this man looks at this butterfly and he says, "You know what? I'm going to help this butterfly. I don't like watching it struggle." So he takes this butterfly, pulls it out of that chrysalis, places it on the ground, waiting for it to fly, but it doesn't fly. In fact, moments later, a bird comes and eats this butterfly. You see, what this man didn't understand was that in the process and how God created butterflies, that in the midst of them coming out of that chrysalis, they're strengthening the muscles in their wings so that they'll be able to fly right out of it. So that struggle is actually designed to strengthen them. So what did this man do? He thought, "I'm going to save this butterfly from its struggle, and I'm going to take it out of that hardship, place it on the ground," and it actually led to the butterfly's demise. Man, that is a powerful illustration. Because wouldn't we love to take our lives and pick ourselves up out of the struggle and place us in a very safe and secure environment? But it might lead to our demise. Because God may want to use that struggle to accomplish a specific purpose in your life. This passage in Ecclesiastes reminds us of a few other passages. James 1, verses 2 through 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work." That word "perfect" means mature. Let that patience have its maturing work. Let it accomplish in your life what it's going to accomplish. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Romans 8, 28 and 29. "And we know that all things work together for good." Notice, it doesn't say that all good things work together for good. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And in verse 29, it answers the reason why. "Because he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear son." We are involved in a process. Let God work. You see, oftentimes we want happiness. Oftentimes all we strive for is happiness. But you know what God wants? God wants holiness. And he is willing to sacrifice your happiness for your holiness. So in the midst of hardship, how can I have a right perspective about hardship? Well, turn with me over, or maybe it's on the same page, to verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, because Solomon answers this question. Look at what he says in verse 14. "In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him." Solomon concludes with a very powerful point for us to understand this morning. That both prosperity and adversity come from God. He ordains both. And Solomon brings us to point number one. How can I have a right perspective about hardship? You remember that God is sovereign. Remember that God is in control. This isn't the first time that Solomon brings the sovereignty of God out in the book of Ecclesiastes. In fact, turn back with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. A few pages back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He brings a very powerful point here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 about the sovereignty of God. You know, the great thing about Ecclesiastes is it doesn't sugarcoat life. It doesn't lie about life. Life has hardships. It has ups and downs. And in the midst of our struggle, sometimes we feel that no one is in control, don't we? Don't we feel that way when we lose a loved one? God, where were you? Don't we feel that way when a family member gets cancer? God, are you still on the throne? When children die, when relationships are broken, when jobs can't be found, and these hard times come, don't we feel that way? That no one's in control? Well, let's look at Solomon's reminder. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season. There is a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh. To mourn, to dance. To cast away stones, to gather stones. Time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain, a time to lose. A time to keep, a time to throw away. A time to tear, to sow. To keep silent, to speak. To love, to hate. To war and peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. The key is in verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. In verses 2 through 8, we see 14 statements. Solomon affirms that God is at work in our individual lives in many different ways. But notice that all of these ways are good in their time. Not in your time, in their time, according to God's time. Where do we see this in God's word? Where terrible, difficult hardships appear to be good in God's time. Well, how about when being sold as a slave and being falsely accused actually rescues a nation from starvation in the life of Joseph? How about when destruction is actually positive because it proves the miraculous hand of God in the Exodus? Or how about this? When is killing an innocent man justified? When it saves humanity in the case of Jesus. Such hardship and difficulty, actually, in the right perspective, are unbelievable things. So no matter what happens, remember point number one, that God is sovereign, he's in control. And when we do that, number two, it helps us trust him. It helps us trust him. When hardships occur and difficulties happen, you know what happens in our minds? We become a philosopher. And we ask the very important question, why? Well, and we want to figure out why, God. When this happened, why did this happen? And we spend years trying to figure out why one thing happened. And you know what the reality is? God may never tell you why. And we have to be okay with that. Look at verse 11 at the end. It says, no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. You will never be able to comprehend. You will never be able to understand possibly the ways of God. Just trust Him. Trust Him. This is a valuable truth that many of us here this morning need to understand. Because the world today is constantly challenging God at every level. And if Christians today can't understand the concept of trusting God, we too will question Him. We too will be angry with Him. We will become bitter against Him. Understand this reality that you may not live to see 40 years old. You may have to bury your mate. Your children may pass away before you. You may get a disease. But when we understand that God is sovereign and God is in control, then we know that everything is from Him, even the hard things. And we have to accept the fact that we may never understand why. But we trust that it's for our good. This is why your relationship to God is so important. Do you believe that your God is so big that you can rest in Him no matter what the hardship in your life? That no matter what circumstances He places you in, that your God is big enough to get you through? I'd like to close with an example of this. The life of Job. We get great insight in the book of Job to Job's perspective about life, about circumstances, even about the God who is allowing these things to happen. We know that Job was a really good man. He was a righteous man. He was a believer in God. But Job's problem was this: he did not have an accurate view of God. Especially when his friends come and tell him the reasons why these things were happening, they steer him in a wrong direction, his thinking is off, and Job becomes angry against God. He's going to start to complain to God because in his mind, God is not acting the way that he should act. That's Job's view. Job 38, verse 1. Or Job 23, verse 1 says this: Then Job answered and said, Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat, that I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. And he goes on for several chapters in the book of Job and just complains it out to God. God loves Job, but God wants to correct Job's thinking. Job 38, Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and says this, Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were the foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. Job complains, has all these questions, why is this happening? And God looks at Job to correct his thinking. Who are you to question me? God says, I am beyond your understanding. Stop wasting your life questioning me and start living your life trusting me. And when Job understands this in Job 42, listen to Job's response. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides the counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I cannot know. You want to know Job's conclusion? Things will happen in my life that I don't understand, and God may not tell me why, but I need to trust Him. So let me close with this question this morning. Are hardships a good thing? Hardships drive us to our knees. They make us trust. They purify us. They perfect us. They bring us to the end of ourselves and to the feet of God. I don't think that's such a bad thing. Do you? Father, thank you for this morning, the time in your word. Allow these truths to meditate in our hearts. Change our perspective as we leave here this morning. In the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our hurts, that you ordain them all for a purpose as you mature us into the image of your dear Son. So, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.